Father, closest friend, most beautiful, most beautiful.
Coming this morning. We are wrapping up the spring cleaning series. So the first week, a few weeks ago, we did, Pastor Ted preached about how God's holiness leads us to repentance. And so we're kind of with this analogy of a home, right? So the next week was cleaning out all the old junk, and then the week after last week was putting in all the stuff of God after that. So if you're thinking about this analogy of a home, it's like the first week is when you buy this home, but it's a reclamation project. You buy low, and it needs to be completely redone. And so that's what God does with us. He buys us, but we're full of all this junk. And so to even purchase the home, there has to be this moment of repentance. And it's His holiness. It's this recognition that God is perfect, God is holy, God is creator of all, therefore God is owner of all things. And so He creates us, we rebel, then He buys us back, but we're full of all this junk. And so until we recognize that we need Him to buy us back, we're not even in the process. But when repentance happens, He buys us back, but then there's, just because a perfect God buys us, He doesn't buy a perfect project. There's a lot that needs to be done, right? And so then there's the gutting process. So a couple weeks ago when we talked about what needs to be cleaned out, and a lot of you brought stuff to burn, whether it was actual things to burn or what you wrote on a paper or heart conditions or insecurities or fears or the way self-doubt, things that you tell yourselves, the stuff that we're going to get rid of, the old sin patterns and habits. And then last week, Pastor Ted talked about what we're putting back in its place. You can't leave a house empty. You don't go in and gut a home and then just move in studs and cement floors, right? You have to redo what has been undone. And so last week, we talked about the practices that we put in place, maybe new relationships, new habits, new ways of spending our time, new things to listen to, new things to watch. And so this week we're going to talk about how do we keep it that way, right? How do we keep it clean until next spring? This is spring cleaning. A lot of times if you're like me, you clean up and then you have this feeling of, this is amazing. Why don't we do this all the time? And then my wife and I will look at each other and think, we should keep it like this. You know, if we do a spring cleaning, sometimes it's like a half spring cleaning, the rooms that you can see, or a cleaning when someone's going to come over. There's no motivation like cleaning up the rooms that you can see, like having guests over to your home. And then you just tell them, oh, don't go in that room. And then the rest of the room looks good. And they're like, yeah, they're not too dirty. Those people aren't too dirty. And we'll do that and we'll clean everything up. And we think, this is awesome. There's peace. There's this joy. There's something about having a clean home that feels good. I see them nodding right there. We stayed at their home, Nicolette and Mike, for D-Now. And it is clean. I think they probably do keep it like that all the time. And Nicolette's nodding. She's like, there's so much good about a clean home. Coasters everywhere. Our house gets demolished by children, so coasters are just an afterthought. But there's this piece about having a clean home. And we'll look around and think, this is amazing. We should keep it like this. The hard work's already done. You've done all the cleaning. Now you just have to maintain what has been done. But, at least in my life, the hard work has not been done. The hard work is the keeping it clean. The cleaning up just takes a little bit of actual manual labor. And you can do that in a few hours, or if it's a big cleaning, a couple of days. But then if you do a spring cleaning, like a real spring cleaning, say you take 3 days, you've got 362 more days to mess up what has been done, right? And so in my life, the harder part is actually keeping it clean. We'll clean everything up. And then I've got this love seat in my house. It's right in the middle of the living room. And for some reason, I confuse it with like a closet or a laundry room or a laundry basket or a coat rack. It drives Amber nuts because she'll like take all the clothes off of it and put them all away. And then I'll walk in the house and I'm sweating. I just take a shirt off and poof, it goes on the back of the love seat. And she's like, seriously? I'm like, well, I don't even know what I did. I'm like, what did I do? She's like, you don't see that the love seat was completely clean and you just dropped your shirt on it. And I'm like, you're right, I'm sorry, but I just think that that's where my shirt goes. Or like towels go there, or coats go there, or the kids' clothes. We get them undressed and put them in their pajamas for a night, and then I take their regular clothes and I toss them in the back of the love seat. She's like, why don't you go to the hamper? I'm like, because I'm me. I don't know why I do what I do, but I just do it. It's a subconscious thing. When we're intentional about cleaning up the house, there's a purpose, there's a project, there's a direction, and you clean everything up. But when there's no more focus there, when there's no more intentionality, you just do what you've always done, right? And so that happens a lot with us. We come to a big church thing like a couple weeks ago, and you burn these things. There's a real intentionality, there's a real fire, literally, and purpose about getting rid of these things. But if you don't maintain it, if you don't keep the focus the rest of the year, you'll just start tossing stuff back where it always was. Right? We also have this island, and we're both guilty of this one. I'll take ownership for the first one. But there's this island, a big counter in our kitchen where all the junk goes, and we clean everything up, and Amber's really like, gosh, this feels so good. It looks like it's supposed to look. There's barely anything on it. We should just keep it this way. But then inevitably, on a Sunday, we go to my mother-in-law's house, and she gives us lots of stuff. That's how this relationship works. We go there. We eat dinner. The price for that is she gives us things. We come back home. We're holding 4 kids, diaper bags, other bags, new things. Where do we put everything? Back on the island. The next week, back on the island. The next week, back on the island. Until you cannot see anything that's supposed to be on the island, on the counter. There's no place to cut vegetables or to do any cooking because there's just clothes or there's, from 4 weeks ago, cleaning products. We were the big winners of the cleaning product raffle. The cleaning products, the things that we were given to clean our home, are still on the island, junking up my home. I can't even take cleaning products and do the right thing with them. We take cleaning products and make the situation worse. And it's embarrassing, but it's reality. And it's also reality in our spiritual life, that sometimes busyness or complacency or just the drudgery of life just takes its effect on us. And we want the right thing. We want to clean. We want to add back in. We want to do the things that God has called us to do. But if we're not paying attention and we're not keeping the first things first, the old things come back in. So this morning, we're going to be talking about this process. How do we stay clean until next spring? And we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower in Luke 8. To see what Jesus says about this process from salvation through sanctification into discipleship. The long haul, the long run, not just a one-time thing, but how do we continually walk in the ways that he has called us to walk? What does it require of us to stay in the process? How can we keep clean until next spring? So Luke 8, starting in verse 4, but first we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, God, for this day, this opportunity, this moment, this holy moment. You have set this moment apart, God, to grab our ears, to grab our hearts, so that you can speak directly to us. What an amazing miracle that the creator of the universe cares enough about us to share his wisdom with us, his love, your love with us, God. We just thank you, God, that we get to be here in this time. I pray that it is not wasted, it is not lost on us, that our thoughts are not elsewhere, that we're not preoccupied by the busyness of this world, that we have this time right now to hear from you and your word. You have predestined this time for us to hear from you. Let us align ourselves with your will and be focused and attentive and open and have hearts that are fertile ground for you to do your work. Amen. Amen. So, Luke 8, starting in verse 4. It says this, and when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him and said, and he said in a parable, the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, They are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So, the seed we see here, he says, is the word of God, and the word of God is perfect, right? So, we're not picking apart the word of God this morning. The purpose of this passage is to pick apart the heart of man. He's saying, the seed is the word of God, and it needs no real attention here. It is perfect the way that it is. But the heart of man is what needs to be paid attention to. So the emphasis of this message are the different heart conditions of those that hear the word. And we are all represented in what we hear here this morning. Let's just recap them real quick. The first one, the seed that falls along the path, does not receive the word at all. It says that the birds come and Satan comes and plucks them away immediately. Some of them, it says, receive it with joy, but have no roots and wither under testing and adversity. Some receive the word, but the care and the love of the things of this world and desire for pleasures choke out the word, and their fruit does not mature. It starts, but it doesn't mature. And some hear, accept, believe, and bear fruit with patience. With patience. It says that they bear fruit that is 100-fold. Just a little side note, at the time, 10-fold was considered to be an extremely successful crop. So 100-fold would be like something supernatural. It says in, I think it's Leviticus, Jacob is blessed, his crop is blessed 100-fold. So it is a supernatural blessing from God to receive 100-fold crop yield. So he's saying, these are the three options. Either you never receive it all, you receive it, but you fall away, or you receive it and you follow after him, walk according to the ways of God, and you are blessed immeasurably. Those are the options. Let's look at the first group. Pretty simple. It says they do not believe, so they do not receive. They do not receive the word of God into their hearts. It says it falls on the pathway. The pathway is a walked pathway, so people are stepping on it all day. It's compact ground. There's no space for the seed to go. There's nowhere for roots to grow. There's nothing that can happen there. It's just exposed to the birds. They come and they pluck it up like Satan does with the heart of man that is hard and does not see his need for God, right? So before repentance, before salvation, that is the heart of man. We are at enmity. It says the flesh is at enmity with God. It is opposed to the things of God. It is hard. It does not see its need for God. That's the pharisaical condition. That's the heart of the Pharisees. That's what Jesus is saying here when he says that some people, he speaks in parables, that they may not hear. They will not understand because they do not see their need for justification through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They think that their ways are good enough, and they don't see the need for God. So there's a hardness there. There's no way that God penetrates a heart that does not see its need for God to come in and do what he has to do. Right? But let's move on. Some people die in this state. And that we know that people that die in this state do not spend eternity with Christ. They spend eternity separated from him. But to the soils that do receive the word, the first soil that receives the word, it says, is the rocky soil. In Luke, it says just the rock, but in Matthew and Mark, it says rocky soil. It does not have, it says this rocky soil, this rocky ground where it did not have much soil. So there is a little bit of soil, but it's rocky. It's not really conducive to like really good crop growth, right? And so there's not a lot of root development that happens. But it says that it receives the word with joy. So that means when it receives the word, there's a belief there. Something happens in the heart of man that believes that what Jesus Christ is saying is true. And he receives it with joy. And I think of it like a sprinter. He takes off and he's excited. And there's this spiritual high that happens. And we see this all the time in church. We see it all the time in the ministry that I'm involved in drug and alcohol ministry. People come in. We're desperate for something different. We hear the good news of Christ. It registers in our heart. And there is this excitement. There's this joy. And that's not a bad thing. But he says, if your heart is not ready to really receive the fullness that is the message of the gospel, then there is no development of the roots. And if there is no root development, then when the storms of life, when heat comes or winds come or heavy rains come, if there's no roots, he says, then they wither away and they die, right? And so that was me. I came to Christ and I was fired up. I got to the program. I was fired. I was so miserable. Any good news was like the best news I had ever heard, right? Everything was revelation to me. Everything was exciting to me. There's even a guy in the program that, not in a nice way, but in a joking way, called me the Revelator, because like everything was revelation. Everything was brand new. Everything was exciting. I was going to live like this forever. And I was like, I was a sprinter. I was sprinting with the Word of God, and I was never going to have to slow down. But if you ever watched sprints before, like someone runs the 100, you can run the 100, and you don't have to slow down at all, right? The 200, you pace yourself just a little bit, the half a lap, but it's a dead-out sprint. But the 400, they attempt to sprint the whole thing, but even the best 400 runners in the world, you watch the Olympics, they get to the last 100 meters, and it looks like someone strapped bricks to their feet. Right? The legs get real heavy, right? I thought I was going to run at 100-meter pace for the rest of my life. I was like, there's nothing going to slow me down. And then life happened. I showed up. See, there was the God bought low. He bought me at my lowest point, and I was just excited to be bought. And I was like, this is going to be amazing. I can't believe that in this state, someone, something, the creator of the universe even cares enough to buy me back. I have nothing to offer. And there was a joy there from the Holy Spirit, and there should be a joy from the Holy Spirit. But there also needs to be this expectation that it's not always going to be at this level, because God says, now we have some cleaning to do. Now we have some cleaning. Now there has to be some root development that happens. And roots don't develop, right? Staying power, the ability to follow after God the way that he calls us to, doesn't happen with all good news, right? There's some things that have to change in us. And for me, those trials, those things that needed to change, were not even outside circumstances. They were the things inside of me that needed to be worked on, my own immaturities, my own insecurities, my selfishness, my inability to follow through on commitments, my addiction to like feel good and fun and everything being exciting. And so when God was new, everything was awesome. But about 1 month in, they call it the pink cloud, it bursts and you come falling down to earth, and we call it landing. Like now you're landing in the, like now God is not the brand new thing he was the first day. Now reality is happening. Now he's saying, what are we going to do about the condition of your heart? All the things that you brought in to this relationship, right? And I and all of us, when we get to this place, when the fun isn't fun anymore, and the new isn't new anymore, we have to make the choice to stay or to fade away. I'm grateful for me. I was in a place with structure and people around me to encourage me to keep at it. Because if I would have left, I have no idea. Well, I have a pretty good idea of where I would be today, and it wouldn't be up here. When my flesh wanted to quit, when the newness went away and I wanted to give up, if I would have given up, then I would probably be dead, but I sure wouldn't be here. But this is what I know, that in times and dry times, in the times of testing, we either wilt due to the lack of roots, or our roots grow deeper to find the sustenance that is needed to continue on. When there's drought, the roots of plants actually go deeper to find water, to find nutrients. And when they grow deeper, they grow stronger, because roots are not just to bring water and nutrients into the plant, they're also anchors. So when storms come, a tree that has deep roots does not get uprooted so easily, right? A plant that has deep, strong roots does not get pulled out of the ground. Those roots are like fingers in the dirt, and they're holding on. And so when the storms come, as our roots develop, we're not blown over so easily. We don't quit so easily. We don't tuck tail and run so easily. We understand that these trials are necessary. Amen. They are necessary. The Word tells us that without trials, there is no character development. We cannot come. This is what we have to know. The first observation that we have from the scripture is that this soil has unhealthy, immature expectations about what this relationship with Christ is going to look like. It has very immature expectations. It does not expect trials to come. It's not interested in having trials in its life. It wants all good things all the time, but that's contrary to what the Word of God says. It says that the realistic expectation is that there has to be trials. There has to be trials, or we will not mature. And it says that if we don't have trials, we will not grow character. We will not grow roots. And if we don't grow roots, we will wither away and die. The second soil that receives the word is the soil that contains the thorns. This heart initially receives the word, and it says in the word that they go on their way. So they've received the word, and they're going on their way. They're walking this thing out. They're beginning the process. But they fail to produce mature fruit because they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. So our second observation is that this soil right here, gets complacent. And the imagery here is important. Jesus uses the picture, he paints the picture of a slow dying. The thorns are wrapping themselves around this plant. And it's not one big thing that comes in and takes them out. It's a choking. It happens over time. These thorns, these weeds will wrap themselves around a plant. They don't choke the oxygen out like they would for us, but they slowly wrap themselves around the plants. If you have a garden, you've seen it. They invade the garden and they begin to suck all the necessary nutrients out of the garden, and they wrap themselves around your plant and they prevent proper maturation. The plant doesn't grow. Same thing happens in us. He says you're on your way, but then along the way you get distracted. You started off running, you started off chasing after the things of God, but then you get very complacent. You start to get lazy, you take the foot off the gas, right? And this is another common occurrence in Christianity. You clean out all the mess in your life, you put the word in its place, like we talked about the last 2 weeks, and you're on your way. But it's often not the big, scary sin that comes in and takes you out in one big swing. If that were the case, he would use the picture like a sword. Like they're on their way, and then boom, they don't see it. They get sickled, right? Chopped in half, and it's over with. You're not following that. You're not worshiping every day, reading your word every day, in church, every time the doors are open. A heart, a genuine heart, broken and open before God, begging him to change you and to be in relationship with you. And then all of a sudden, you just pull back into the drug dealer's house, and you buy a big old bag of heroin. It's a slow fade. It slowly wraps itself around you. And we see this so much in the business I'm in. We tell guys till they're blue in the face as they're about to graduate. You're not going to get out of here the first day and go and buy a bag of dope. You're not going to go to the prostitute's house right away. You're not going to go. You recognize that those things are inherently evil. And they look dangerous. You see the consequences on them. And those are not usually the things that are going to take you out right away. It's TV. It's a cell phone. It's a girlfriend that every time I talk to a guy on the phone, he graduated 2 months ago. I'm like, hey, man, how's it going? Pretty good. I got a girlfriend. Yeah, where'd you meet her? I met her on Facebook. Does she love Jesus? Well, we're about to start. She had, I saw Jesus in one of her posts. I think she put, God one time, and I think we might start going to church. And it's like, we tell them, if you don't find a woman that loves God more than you, she will pull you back. You will settle. You'll get complacent because when you're in the newness, when you're in that first season, you're just starting your journey. You're on your way, right? It's just the little lazy things that you let back in. You got rid of that stuff 2 weeks ago. You put the good things back in last week. And now you're following the path that God has for you. But it's the things that seep back in. It's the things that feed the flesh in the small ways. None of these things are necessarily evil on their own. But they tend to awaken the old fleshly person in us that just wants to feel good all the time and be comfortable. And we relax and we fall into this place, this common misconception that there's a third lane in life. Right? There's a lane, there's a direction in life that goes after the things of God, and there's a direction in life that goes after evil. And we like to think once we've turned our lives, God says, you're going this way towards destruction. He buys you back. He cleans you out. Now you're going this way in life. And first, you're traveling. There's movement in the direction towards God. But then you get complacent. You get tired. You just want to take a break. And so you think, well, I'm just going to jump into this third innocuous, not evil, not great land, this lane that's not going anywhere. I'm going to put it in neutral. And I'm just going to chill here. I'm not going to go after the things of God with everything I have, and I'm not going to go back and do all the terrible things I was doing before. I'm just going to put it in neutral. But there is no neutral, because this is the battle. The battle is against your own nature. Your nature wants to sin. So neutral is, we're traveling, when we're going after the things of God, we are traveling uphill. We're going against our nature. And there takes a supernatural changing of our hearts to allow us to go even pursue God. God has to change our hearts so that we can even pursue Him. Amen. And if we think we're going to be in neutral, we're slowly sliding downhill. And we're slowly turning back that way. And we're not just going this way, but our hearts are turning back towards this. And I hear this so many times. I don't know how I got back to this place. I don't know how I got back to this place that I said, I will never go back to this place. How many times do we see people come to church? God is doing amazing things. They're here every time it's open. They're at Hope Serves. They're at Wednesday night. They're at Prayer and Praise. They're at Outreaches. They're at all these different things. And then they miss a couple. And then they miss a couple more. And then church attendance is not as frequent as it used to be. And we stop hearing from them. And then all of a sudden they're gone. And then you see they're back doing the things they were doing before with the people they were with before, and they're battling the same demons they were battling before. All the things God fought so hard to clean out of us have come back in. And it didn't happen like this. They weren't in church every single day, all the time, doing everything they were supposed to do, and then boom, the next day, they don't want anything to do, and they're going back to doing the things they were doing before. There's a slow complacency, a slow compromise, a slow falling back into this pursuit of comfort over pursuit of God. So the first two soils produce sprinters, but we are trying to be marathon runners. Matthew 24:13 says this, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Trying to be still clean next spring. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will life, which God has promised to those who love him." Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Romans 5:3-4, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It produces hope because it's produced character. That means the next time you face a trial, you're like, I made it through the last trial clinging to the cross. I'll make it through this trial clinging tighter to the cross. And there's a hope that there's no trial that can take me out because the cross is bigger than any trial that I will face. But if the last time we faced a trial, we said, this isn't what I signed up for, then you never receive the hope that God has promised to us. I thought God was going to give me hope that I could make it through anything. He is, but you have to trust Him as you're making it through anything. 1 Peter 4:12-13. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice," again that word, "insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." This is a perspective that we don't come into this relationship with God with. He has to change our hearts. He has to grab a hold of us and change it. He says, don't be surprised that you're going through whatever it is that you're going through. He's saying, it's never promised that you're not going to go through things. Why are you so shocked? And I think of that myself all the time when bad things happen. I'm always like, oh, man. You know, our natural reaction is like, I can't catch a break. And he's like, why are you shocked? You're not supposed to catch a break. How many times do we go to services where the pastors talk about how terrible the world is out there? The world is supposed to be terrible. It says in this book that the world has always been terrible, will always be terrible. Sinners are doing what sinners are supposed to do. What are we doing? Sitting there saying, I can't believe how terrible the world is. Or are we saying, what do you want to do in me? How do you want to use the terrible nature of the world to change me to be more like you? And that's what Peter says. He says, rejoice insofar that you have the opportunity to share in Christ's suffering. What a perspective change. He's like, don't be shocked that it's terrible. Thank God that you get a chance to be more like Jesus. Amen. Whew, I wish I had that more often in my own walk. "That you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." He's like, if you don't rejoice in His suffering, you won't be there when His glory is revealed. This doesn't sound like a faith that has a neutral. This soil, the final soil, the one that produces a hundredfold, understands that trials are necessary in discipleship and fights against complacency. This person holds fast to the word with an honest and good heart, knows what it's signed up for, and believes that God will see them through it. We had a guy that graduated the program a couple years ago, and we got into it like to the day he graduated. I was like, you just don't get it yet. You made it through the program, but you just don't get it yet. Like, you haven't made the big surrender that says, God, your will be done, not my will. And we go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And finally, it's like a week before he graduates, and he pulls me. He's like, can I talk to you in my room? And so I would go in his room, and he's like, look, I get it. I get it. You're devout. Maybe my faith, like, maybe my Christianity is different from your Christianity. Like, I just want to have, like, a wife and kids and a house. And I said, I don't have a level of Christianity. There's one level of Christianity. It's not my level versus your level. My serious Christianity versus Christianity light. There's just one form. And I didn't write the book. It was already written. And we don't get to choose what is required of us. We don't get to choose what the path looks like. We only get to choose whether or not we will follow it. That is our choice. And he says, the final person, this person, the last soil, understands that. He says, this person holds fast to the word with an honest and good heart. The phrase hold fast, it means to continue to believe in or adhere to, be stuck to an idea or a principle. To hold fast means you don't have to hold fast to something unless there is something opposing you holding on. So I imagine like the cartoons where like someone's, the wind comes blowing really hard and someone's holding on to a post as hard as they can and their legs are flapping in the air, right? You don't walk past that post and just hold on to it as tight as you can if there's nothing happening, right? But if I'm like, there's a tornado coming, you're going to find something to grab onto and hold on to with dear life, right? So he's saying, this person holds fast to the word. It grabs the word with an intensity and says, I'm never letting you go because I know this isn't always going to be easy. I know that me changing is not always going to be easy. I know that me growing up and becoming more like you is not going to be easy. There's death involved. It says in Philippians 3, he says that I may share in his suffering so that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He said, I know that I have to die in order to be raised again. You cannot raise something from the dead that is still alive. We like to come to church and talk about resurrection power, right? But before there can be resurrection, there always has to be death. Before we can share in his glory and rejoice in his glory, we have to share in his sufferings. This person continues to believe. The word says that this person will bear fruit with patience, which can also be translated as perseverance or endurance. This is the only way. Nobody really loves trials. I'm saying all this with conviction because I believe it to be true. It doesn't mean I'm very good at it or I'm for sure not perfect at it, right? And no one avoids seasons of complacency. Everyone gets complacent sometimes. He's not saying you have to be perfect. Again, back to Philippians 3. Paul says, not that I am perfect or I've already attained this, but I press on to make it. He says, it's direction, not perfection. I've got a new aiming point. I used to be going this way, now I'm going this way, and I desire to be more like Christ. In seasons when I'm not being more like Christ, my heart is broken because I'm not more like Christ. I'm not settling. The first two soils face trials, and they're like, oh, gosh, this isn't what I signed up for. I'm out, right? The other soil says, I want to follow after the things of God, but look at all the stuff around me. Like, this is just pretty hard. I'd rather just watch some TV, and I'd rather just take it easy and go to church when it feels good. I just want to do what feels good. Doesn't God just want me to be happy, right? But the last soil has times like that sometimes, but it doesn't settle for that. It says, I'm not settling for seasons of complacency. I'm not settling for wilting under trials and tribulation. I'm desiring for God to change me along the way so that I become more like him. So the question is, not are you perfect, not will you always feel like it, But what will you do when you don't feel like it? What are you going to do when the newness wears off? What are you going to do when the fun's not there anymore? What are you going to do when it costs you? When you don't feel like going to church? When you don't feel like getting up and having a quiet time? The question is he Lord? What do you really believe? Because we say we believe a lot. We say that we believe he created the earth. We say that we believe he created us, that he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives, that he is, by creation, also in ownership of everything on this earth. We sang it last week. That song gets me every time. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things. Through creation, everything was created through you. For from you are all things, so to you are all things. You're worthy of everything. You deserve the glory. It feels so good to sing it. He's like, do you really believe that? Is he Lord? When trials come, is he Lord? Is he really in charge? Have you turned over your will? We also like to say, we want to be more like Christ. There's songs about that too. More like you. It feels good to sing it. But when he's in the garden and it says he's in so much anguish that he's sweating drops of blood, and he says, but not my will, your will be done. There's no feel like it there. There's no fun there. There's no like, this is awesome. I'm so glad I get to suffer for all these people that want nothing to do with me. He's like, this does not feel good, but God, not my will, your will be done. And he says, so when we say we want to be more like him, that is what we are saying we're supposed to be believing. When trials come, is he Lord? When tiredness comes, is he Lord? When busyness comes, is he Lord? When everything else in the world seems like more fun, is he Lord? When complacency comes, is he Lord? If he is, then we have some things we need to do to keep him there. If we're going to be clean next spring, there are some things that we have to do to keep him in the place that he is supposed to be in. And these are just a few of them. First, very, very frequent times of devotion. Daily is what it should be. We have to feed the spirit or the flesh will take over. It's just a fact. Whatever you feed is going to grow. Whatever you grow is going to dictate the direction of your life. So if you're just waking up late, turning on the news, drinking coffee, going to work, coming home, dealing with the kids, cooking dinner, throwing them in the bath, getting them in the tub, or whatever your day looks like, and there's no time where you set aside to say, God, what do you want to do in me today? How can I serve you better? How can I look more like you? How can you change me? Then those days are just going to become 2 days and 3 days and 4 days and 5 days and 6 days, and you're just going to be on autopilot, doing all the subconscious things that we said at the beginning, like me throwing things on the back of the couch. You just revert back to your old ways because you're never stopping. Again, we're going uphill against our nature. You're never asking God to change you, to give you the strength to go uphill, then you're going to start going back downhill. If you don't feed the spirit, the flesh will take over and take you where it wants to go. Second thing, consistent church attendance. We have to hear the word over and 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 over again. And we have to surround ourselves with people that want to hear the word over and over and over and over and over and over again. We are stubborn people. We need the word of God to hit us over and over and over again. When you don't feel like it, you got to come to church. When you're not engaged, when you're not in a good place spiritually, you got to come to church. Because if you're not here, the miracle can't happen. There's lots of times I've come here and I'm not really here, and it's the third or fourth worship song, and I'm like, God, you got to change me. I can't stop thinking about who the Saints are playing today or what's for dinner today. And I'm like, you got to change me. And then a song will come on and the power of God can arrest us and change our perspective in a nanosecond. And all of a sudden you could be weeping, and it could have been weeks or months since you've wept in the presence of a holy God. But if you didn't show up that day when you weren't interested and you didn't feel like it, then God can't meet you. If you're not present, then God can't meet you. And there's something about corporate worship There's something about worshiping with the body of believers. There's something about hearing the word of God from a preacher's mouth, from the pulpit, with people around you, that softens our heart. If our heart has gotten stony, if we're the rocky soil, if we're being choked out by the cares of this world, get around people that can encourage you or hold you accountable or challenge you or convict you. If you're stuck in a sin pattern and you hear a message that feels like it's preached just for you, and you're like, I can't deny that God cared so much about me that he put it on someone else's heart to speak to me directly today. But you got to be here. You have to be there to get the miracle. Lastly, worship. I mean, like, really worship. We have to consistently remind our hearts that he is good and that he is worthy. Consistently. Our hearts need to be reminded. Our souls, our soil needs to be reminded of why we're here and why we're doing this. And worship has a great way of getting to that place in us that responds to God. God's pursuing us all the time. And sometimes we've got blinders on and we can't even recognize it. If we can stop and we can sing out his goodness, then it echoes back to us. And it does something in us that makes us want to give more. It acknowledges who we are worshiping, how good he is, and what he is worthy of, and how he is worthy of all of us in every situation. And there's plenty more things we should probably be doing, but I can't talk about all of them. These are some big ones. It's not always going to be easy. It will always be worth it. There's never a time I choose God over my flesh and I leave thinking, man, I wish I would have just watched some TV. There's a ton of times when I know I should choose God and I choose TV when I think I should have chosen some God. But it's never not worth it to choose him. If he is Lord, if he is master, if he is worthy of everything, then we have to fight to put him where he is worthy of being, at the head of our lives. If he's not, life will reveal it. We will fade away, and there'll be that little time. Remember that time we used to go to church? Remember those good people and that joy we had when we used to go to church? We should go back to church, and you'll live your life thinking about how it used to be good to go to church. It'll just be a nice memory. But the one who endures is blessed beyond measure, 100-fold. But we have to endure. Hold fast to the word of God. Be encouraged. Be steadfast. Pursue him, and he will not ever let you down. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, God. We are not faithful by nature. You are faithful by nature. You are gracious. You are good. You are patient. You are loving. You are kind. When we get complacent, you come after us. When we get tired, you encourage us. When we confess our sin, you are faithful to forgive us and bring us back. You never expose us. You never convict us so that you can rail on us, so that you can belittle us. Every time you expose my heart for what it is, I feel this invitation to come back into the arms of a loving Father. Every time I walk, And my heart becomes these rocky, thorny soils, you call me out of those places with your kindness and your love. So if there's anyone in the room today, God, that is in that place and feels distant from you, can't remember the last time they felt your love, God, I pray that you would invade their hearts this morning. I pray for conviction, the conviction that returns us to right standing, to right relationship with you. You'd return to us the joy of our salvation, God. When we first knew you, but now with a proper understanding of what this walk will be. It is not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. You are good. You are faithful, and you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Testimony. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, just feel like the Lord would say there are some people that just need to come back. Would you just stand to your feet right where you are? as you've heard the word, you know that you've been complacent, you've been driving in neutral, and you can't drive in neutral. I was thinking that as my kids, they don't even know what neutral is, and one time they put it in neutral, and I just think, it's wherever he goes, whenever you're neutral. But that's not the Lord, that's not the direction that he has for us. It's not to be complacent, it's not to be lazy, but it's to remember because of his kindness that will lead us to repentance. Anybody else in the room, you know that you've walked away in the fact that you're not walking towards him. I think the first level of that is just confessing and saying, Lord, I repent. I repent. Can you just say that? Just in your own way. Just say, Lord, I ask for forgiveness. Just speak to him. If you haven't been keeping your house clean and you know it, spiritually you haven't been keeping it clean, God, I confess I haven't been keeping my house clean. Would you just say that out loud as a form of prayer? Not where you used to be. You're like what Jeremy said. Oh, remember this 5 years ago? Remember when God moved 20 years ago? He's moving now. Just begin to talk to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. Ask him to give you the strength and the power to cling to the cross. No matter what happens, no matter what you face today or tomorrow or 10 years from now, we'll be a people that finish. God, our hearts, as we have stood before you and have heard this message, God, is that we would not just clean for one time, but God, that we would keep a pattern of cleaning over and over and over again. That our hearts would be soft and pliable and moldable. And God, that every season of our lives, God, that we would continue to say, Jesus, have your way. And God, that any one of us in the room, myself included, God, that have been lazy and God, that have not followed after you in the way that I should, God, I repent. And Lord, we say that again, fill us up with your presence. God, fill us up with your power and your strength. God, remind us again the joy of our salvation. God, that when we walk out these doors, God, that we would keep it clean. God, we're going to need your power to do that. We're going to need your help to do that, Holy Spirit, as we just remind ourselves of keeping the pattern of worship and devoting ourselves to attendance, Lord, even more, the Bible would say, as the day approaches. God, even in personal devotion, God, that we would wake up in the morning and say, but this time is for the Lord. God, that we would develop patterns that would help us to keep it clean all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Aren't you, Lord? The Lord is good and he can help us keep it clean. Amen. We love you guys. We'll see you Wednesday for prayer and praise. That's one of the ways that you can keep it clean. And if you want to keep your house physically clean, we got a winner. Our last winner is 265-499. So all those supplies. Somebody, yeah. Hallelujah. She happy. I'm happy for you. Grab all the supplies at the front table. If you need a tree, grab a tree. Grab those trees that are free for a